Well, good morning. Welcome to Fellowship of Huntsville Church. If you're visiting with us this morning, we'd love to hear from you. Should be a connection card under the seat in front of you or somewhere in that area. Take one out, fill it out. You do it electronically as well and drop it in the box in the back, which is also where we take our or collect our offerings. If you would like to write a check or anything of that nature to give to the ministry here at this church. We've got a great fall, a great weather, and just a great time just to praise the Lord for all that He's doing around us and just not take things for granted, because we live life every day, and God has blessed us that we woke up this morning and were able to get here, and we just thank Him for that. Today, we're going to have a college lunch afterwards. For those of you that are college age or in that neighborhood, we have lunch after this service over in the fellowship hall or the gym, which is back that direction, and you're definitely welcome to come. So it's a free lunch, and we play a simple game and just fellowship and have a good time together, and that's it. So you're welcome to come over and spend that time with us. This morning, we're going to be reading out of John chapter 9. So if you would turn to John chapter 9. I'm going to read more verses than I've read in the last several months, all here at one time. So this story about Jesus healing the blind man extends out. There's quite a bit of information compared to a lot of stories in this. So CF's going to cover a good chunk of this, but kind of bringing everything into context. I'm going to start in verse 6. There had been a man that was healed and so forth, and so of blindness, and people were asking, why was he blind? Whose sin caused this and so forth? And CF covered that last week. So starting in verse 6, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previous had seen him, that he was blind, is this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. And therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. And now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And when the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight, he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I was washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Another said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. And they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him who opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he see now? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes? We do not know. He is of age. Ask him, and he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So they called again the man who was blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that I was blind and now I see. Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sin, and you are teaching us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for stories like this that just bring forth the significance of your power, the significance of your love for us, and then that you just seek after us, that you desire to heal us, you desire to love us, and then you just draw us to yourself. Lord, I pray for just the time this morning that we may worship you as CF brings your word, and Lord, just as we just have a desire to know you more. And I pray, Lord, that you will continue to work in us, that we may be lights in this world that we live. And we say this in your name. Amen.
If you have your Bibles, we're going to cover the passage that was read by David this morning. So we're going to be covering 6 all the way through 38, which is a lot, but really it's just a narrative to tell us about the story. And what you're going to see here today, this is all, we left off last week at verse 5, where it says, Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world." And we're going to see this morning how he not only is the light of the world in that he gives us physical life to where we can see the world around us, but he also gives us spiritual light. And he's using this as an illustration of a man born blind, because every sinner born blind to the things of God, does not know God, does not have a relationship with God, and God must bring them alive. And he is the author of life. He is the light of the world. We're going to see that today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll begin. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to gather here. We thank you for the place we have to gather, and we are grateful for the blessing. Father, we pray that as we go through this passage, as we study it and worship you, that you would grant us insight and understanding, that you would direct me as I teach and help me to explain it clearly and accurately in a manner and a way that your Holy Spirit could take, make application into the lives of each person here, and they would understand and receive your word. We do pray. So Father, I pray this and I ask this of you, and pray for those that are here that may have concerns or anxiety in their life. Let them understand, Lord, that you are the light of the world, that, Father, you care about them more than they care about themselves, and you have a solution and an answer for life and everything that we face. And let us rest in you, that we may truly draw near to you and understand you better. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, verse 5, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." This is coming right on the heels of, just to give you a broad context, we're in the last 6 months of the life of Christ. This comes right on the heels of the healing at the Pool of Bethesda, where he healed a guy there. And that's what really set the Pharisees against him, because he healed that man on the Sabbath, and he tells the man, "Take up your mat and walk." And the man takes up his mat. The Pharisees catch him, and they say, "What are you doing carrying your mat on the Sabbath?" They're not rejoicing that he'd been at the pool for 38 years and was healed. It's that you're violating a religious rule. And so they confront him about it. He tells them it was Christ that told him or that healed him. And then they get Christ for violating the Sabbath. And I've told you before, repeat it again because some people hadn't been here. The Sabbath that they talk about is their man-made religious rules of the Sabbath. The Pharisees had taken the law of God and made it into something God never intended it to be. He said that the Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was not for God. The Sabbath was for man, to set aside a time that you could cease from work and worship God. But yet they come in with all their rules and they made it to where you couldn't do anything on the Sabbath except worship God. You couldn't move around, couldn't walk, couldn't do anything. And it was misery. And Jesus is exposing their false religious system. Well, then when they confronted Jesus about it, he said, I've been working until now and my father's been working now and so have I. In other words, me and the Father are one. The rest of 5, 6, 7, 8 is basically him explaining that to them and showing them that he is the Son of God. And so he comes out of the temple. It says in verse 1, now as Jesus passed by, he's leaving the treasury of the temple. Very likely he could still be there. We don't know how much time transpired. Could have been instant, could have been a couple of days. We don't know. But he's in the same general area because he's going to send this guy to the Pool of Siloam. So he's in the same area, same group of people. He sees this blind man, and verse 6, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground, and he made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, there could be another thing working here, and that would be this, that when God created man in the beginning, it says he took the clay, the dirt, and formed man out of the dirt. And he could be doing an illustration of, just like I formed man out of the dirt of the ground, I'm going to put new eyes in this guy in the same manner. And he's showing himself to be Creator God. He's giving him a visible illustration of who he is. Because you come from that Jewish persuasion, Jewish faith, you would know the story of creation very well, and you would pick up on the typology very quickly, in that he took that clay and put it on his eyes. So he puts this clay on his eyes, and he tells the guy, verse 7, go wash in the Pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. So we see this man acts in faith. He believes what Christ says. He does exactly what Christ says do, and his sight is restored to him. He's able to see again. The Pool of Siloam was, it means sent. The Pool of Siloam came into existence during the time of King Hezekiah. Hezekiah had built a tunnel from the Gihon spring and had built a tunnel that came to this pool. So this spring, as it overflowed, would flow into this pool, and this pool was fresh water. And they would go down there and get the water for the Feast of the Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles has just ended, and Jesus tells him, you go down and wash in this pool. And he does just that. He goes down to the pool and he washes. When he comes back, he encounters his neighbors in verse 8. He says, therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. The confusion comes about because in that day and time, a well-known cultural thing that you have to go really outside the Bible to understand, but it was a cultural thing that when someone was blind, they would put on what was called a beggar's coat, is what they would put on. It would signify that they were a beggar. You read the story of blind Bartimaeus when he's along the road begging and he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, heal me. And Jesus heals him and says he took off his coat. In other words, he's signifying, I'm no longer blind, I can see. This man likely did the same thing when he went to the Pool of Siloam. As soon as his eyes opened, he took his coat off. He's not a beggar anymore. He's not blind. He can see. So he comes back, and the people probably struggled to recognize him because they'd seen, every time they see him, he has this coat on. Now he doesn't have the coat on. And so they aren't sure who he is. They go, is not this he who sat and begged? And it means he would have the coat on. What they're saying is he doesn't have his beggar's coat on. Is it the same guy? He had that, probably had that bearded Middle Eastern look about him. And they just, he looked like a regular old guy to them. It says, therefore, he said to them, let me catch up. It says, some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. Then he said, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes open? And he answered, and he said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed and I received my sight. Then they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. Well, he wouldn't know because he's blind. He doesn't know what Jesus looks like. I mean, how could he identify him? He hasn't seen him since he got his eyesight. And so he doesn't know him. But they asked him, where is he? He said, I don't have a clue. I don't even know what he looks like. And they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. All right. Now, if this was a movie or a TV show, it would be at this point in time, you would hear the organ playing in the background. Ton, 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 ton. This is the bad parts coming up right here, okay? He's bringing him into the Pharisees. And the Pharisees have already got Jesus one time on the healing on the Sabbath, breaking their rule of the Sabbath, okay? Jesus did not violate the Sabbath. He broke their rule. And so they bring him up there, and they bring him straight up there to the Pharisees. And it says, now, very next verse, it was the Sabbath. That's when it would hit the high note, real high on the organ. And then Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. In other words, if you don't keep our rule, our religious rules, you're really not a believer. If you ever hear that, you hang around religious people long enough, you will hear that. Trust me. You violate religious rules and you're really not a believer. They're going to cast you out, what they're going to do. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? See, there's a logical approach is this. If he is a sinner, how do you do a miracle from God? So a controversy has arisen. There's a controversy here. And so it says there was a division among them. And so they said, the Jewish leader said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. He said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who'd received his sight. In other words, they're saying, this couldn't happen. He said he was born blind. Go get his parents. Let's get some more people here. And so they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered him and said, we know this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we don't know, or we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. And this is very important right here. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. And look what it says next. For the Jews had already agreed that anyone confessed that he was Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, he would be put out of synagogue. Now understand, Jesus was his name. Christ is his title. Christ means anointed one, okay? It's synonymous with Messiah, the one that had been promised ever since Genesis 3:15, that God would send a sacrifice into the world, the Lamb of God that would come and take away the sin of the world. And all these prophetic scriptures pointed forward to the person of Christ who was going to come. And the Jews have already concluded he's not the Christ. And so they're denying. But all the evidence in the world is there for them to look at. They just won't look at it. And so they said, anyone that confessed he was Christ be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. But it's very important that you see that they would not say openly what happened. And it says, because of the fear of the Jews. There's a lot of times in life, especially in religious arguments or religious debates, for example, where people are afraid to speak up. And they're afraid to speak up because they're afraid of what people are going to say or do. And fear of man, the Bible says, brings a snare. Proverbs 29, I'm going to read that passage to you. Proverbs, the 29th chapter, verse 15, says this. I'll read it to you. 29:15. That's not 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe, shall be set on high. It means elevated, exalted, lifted up. God wants us. Because what is our purpose here on earth as believers? Our purpose here on earth is to be light and salt for God. And Jesus said, a man does not light a light and put it under a bushel. And see, being afraid of people, the Bible says, brings a snare. Fear of man brings it. What is a snare? Some of you may not know. I've got some snares in my truck. Snares are a device that is used to catch animals with. And most modern day snares are built out of, the best ones are built out of braided steel, and they have a little piece of metal that when you pull against it, it pinches on the steel and won't come loose. You set a snare down like on a fence where you got animals crossing through the fence and you're going to catch them, and you anchor the snare down. When the animal comes through, he gets in the snare, and as he pulls against it, it tightens down on him. And then when you come out and check your snare line, animals will be caught in your snare. And he says that fear of man brings a snare. What that means is when you're afraid of people and what people are going to say, it's going to trap you. It's going to put you in a trap. You're going to be in bondage. What happens when you're in bondage like that? Well, that animal's caught. He's at the mercy of the person that finds him. And see, same thing's true with you and me. When you are afraid to speak because of what people are going to say, it will bring bondage into your life. And the other part of it is, it shows that we lack loyalty to God when we do that. And these people are fearful because of what the religious people were going to do. They said, they're going to throw us out if we do this. So verse 24 says, so they call again the man who was blind, and they say to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. I said that louder because of the exclamation mark there. They shouted it out. Give God the glory. You know, that's an idiom for stop lying. Tell us the truth. Glorify God. You're not glorifying God with your previous statement. They're trying to get him to change his story. He's not going to change his story, okay? He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Amen. That is a salvation line right there, because this man was born blind physically, and now he sees at the end of the chapter, or right before the end of the chapter, he's going to see spiritually. So God opens his eyes twice in this story. He opens his eyes physically, then later he's going to open his eyes spiritually to where he can see and understand spiritual truth. But he says, I was blind, but now I see. And he's given a testimony of what happened in his life. He's boldly proclaiming what took place. And then it tells us, here it says, verse 26, then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become a disciple? In other words, are you fascinated by this as I am? He's playing with them is what he's doing right here. He's putting it out in front of them, and it's going to anger them is what it's going to do, which, I mean, it's understandable. verse 28, then they reviled him, and they said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Now, what's the significance of that? Moses was viewed as the greatest of all the prophets, basically, because Moses is the one that gave the law to the Jewish people. Moses is the one that led them out of captivity. But one of the underlying themes in the Gospel of John is that Jesus is a greater than Moses. It's going to say later on, since the beginning of time, we have never seen anyone open blind eyes. Moses never healed someone born blind, but Jesus healed someone born blind. Therefore, it shows that Jesus is a greater than Moses. Remember back in the story in chapter 8? Jesus forgives a woman caught in adultery. Remember that? And Jesus tells them, you know, he stoops down, writes on the dirt, and stands up, and then stoops down again. And he's got them in a complex on the law, because the law said that if you accuse someone of an offense as the capital murder crime, and it's proven that you did not follow it according to the law, then you have to be executed. And they aren't following the law, because the law said that if you catch a person in adultery, you bring the man and the woman. And they only brought the woman. So they're wrong. They're trying to entrap Jesus, what they're trying to do. And so Jesus tells them, he stoops down and writes, stands up and writes again with his finger. It says specifically he wrote on the ground with his finger. If you remember when God gave the law to Moses, how did he do it? With the finger. He wrote on the stone. Moses broke the tablets, and God gave him another copy. When Jesus stooped down and wrote the first time, he basically what he's telling them through illustration, I wrote that very law that you're trying to accuse this woman under, and you're not following that law. And know the other part of the law says, he writes again. He said, I wrote the second copy too. And he says, he who is without sin, let him throw the first stone. In other words, if you're sinless in this accusation and you're following the law, throw that stone, because if you throw a stone and you hadn't followed the law, you're going to be executed. That's what he's telling them in that passage. So what he's saying is, Moses gave you the law, I wrote the law. Moses parted the Red Sea. What did Jesus do? Jesus walked across the Sea of Galilee. And he shows them over and over in the Gospel of John that Jesus is greater than Moses. So they make an appeal to Moses here. They say, we are his disciple. You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as far as this fella, we don't know where he's from. Now, what this shows you here, folks, is it shows you how willfully blind these religious people are. There are over 300 prophecies fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. And the purpose of prophetic scripture is so that when the fulfillment comes, a person can go back, and if they make a serious study of it, they can go back and look at that word, and they will come to the conclusion. Because it was prophesied that Jesus would be born in the town of Bethlehem. It doesn't say a small city. It doesn't say a small town. It says Bethlehem in plain Hebrew, written out. It says that he'll be raised in Nazareth. Guess what? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus was raised in Nazareth. These religious leaders should have by this time had a pretty good idea of who this was, because all they had to do was go back and look at what the Word of God said. They're keepers of the Word. They're supposed to be the ones that know the Word. But what predominates in their mind is not the Word of God and not what's true, but what they believe it takes for a person to get to God. Their religion, They've substituted religion for the work of God. In other words, their opinion is what means the most. They don't want to do any research. What's the application to today? The application today is that God has given us the witness of His Word. You can go into the Bible and you can study and read the Word of God. And as you read the Word of God and as you study through the Word of God, you're going to find out that the Bible begins to speak for itself, that the Bible comes alive, that the Bible begins to reveal things, and you will sense, because before I was even born again, I read through the Bible and I was like, man, this book is different than any book I've ever read. And I came to that conclusion before I was born again. I said, there's something about this book that's different than what I'm used to. But yet you take people today, you know what they'll say? Well, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the Bible. The next question I would have is, have you seriously investigated it? 99.9% of the time, people have not read the book. They're just rejecting the book based on their own preconceived ideas about it. That's exactly what these Pharisees did, because see, Jesus is the physical revelation of God. Jesus came into the world to reveal to mankind who God is. He came in fulfillment of prophetic scripture, and He gives reference after reference after reference, meticulously fulfilling every prophecy. Matter of fact, some places the Bible says, but this He did to fulfill what was said about Him. He's going through and He's dotting the I and crossing the T, so to speak. He's laying it all out on the table to where a serious student could go in there, look at the life. They're in Jerusalem. They're right in the region of Bethlehem. They could have gone over and talked to people. They could have investigated this thing. But what's their response? We don't know who this guy is. You don't know who he is because you're refusing the miracles. You're refusing the signs. You're refusing the prophecy. You're refusing the Word of God because you're more content with your religion, which is nothing more than your opinion about God. And it's the same thing today. People have strong opinions about God and religion and how to get to heaven and stuff. But you know what the biggest roadblock for man is? It always comes back to man's morality, folks. That when you believe the Bible and you believe what the Scripture says and you draw a line with the Scripture, you're going to have to change what you're doing in life. You can't continue to go and do business as usual. Amen or no? You agree? I mean, it's going to change your life. But what do people do instead? They will take the Bible, and instead of elevating their level of living to the Bible, they'll pull the Bible down to make it compatible to their carnality. And hence, you live in a culture and a society today that redefines words. For example, love is redefined. Love today means to accept, to condone, to not speak against, to agree with. And that's so foreign to what the true definition of love in Scripture is, because divine love, holy love, seeks the best in object love. How do you know that? For God so loved the world. How much did God love the world? He gave His only Son, only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. See, God loved the world so much that He gave us His Son. Doesn't mean He's accepting who we are. It means He's not accepting who we are because His Son came to die for our sin. Amen. Jesus didn't come to give us an example. Jesus didn't come embracing every form of evil in the world and say, well, brother, if that's what you believe, if that's your lifestyle, so be it. Praise be to God. You know, I don't want to upset you or something. He didn't come like that. He said, I didn't come to bring people. He said, I came to bring division. And the division is this. You're either going to be with the devil or you're going to be with God. You're either going to be with sin or you're going to be with righteousness. That's where the division is. And so when they say we don't know who this Jesus is, it's because they refuse to investigate and are more content with their own opinions about God and truth. than they are really looking into it. You know, the Bible says that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and divides asunder of both joint and spirit, thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God will grab your attention if you really look into it. The Word of God needs very little defense because the Word of God is very clear, and the Word of God will impact your life. And the more time you spend in the Word of God, the more time you spend studying the Word of God, the more you're going to grow in your relationship with God and be deeper in your relationship with God. If you want a solid, deep relationship with God, study the Word of God and apply the Word of God to your life, period. But these people, they're not interested in that. They said, we do not know who this man is. We don't have a clue who he is. We don't know where he's from. Very simple reading of scripture. You could go talk to his mom, who's still alive. His mom's going to be at the foot of the cross in 6 months. Go investigate some stuff. If you're the religious authority, you would think they would want to investigate that before they just brush it off. But they don't. And so it says this. Verse 30, the man answered and said to him, why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from. In other words, of all people, y'all should know, but you don't have a clue. You're the religious leaders, and yet he's opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. In other words, Moses didn't do it. Your disciple Moses, he never did it. This man here opened my eyes. This man's greater than Moses, is what he's saying. He's making that argument. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He's basically disassembled their argument. But he says something interesting. He says, we know that God does not hear sinners. And that was a common statement or common understanding of that day. People even ask today, does God hear the prayer of a sinner? I can show you places in the Bible where he does. The Syrophoenician woman, for example, he comes into his house and this woman is there and she's got a daughter who's demon possessed and she starts begging of Jesus. And he says, man, it's not for me to throw the crumbs to the dog and refuse the food to the little children. What he's saying is, it's not time for me to come to the Gentiles, but to the children of Israel. And she stays with him, and what happens? He heals her daughter, okay? You see the people of Nineveh that cry out to God. God spares them, saves them, delivers them in that. You see the centurion in Acts 10 who is studying about God and God sends a messenger to him and he's prayed for God to send someone and God sends someone to him. So there are times when God does answer those prayers. He does respond to them. But I think it has to have a note of sincerity to it because look what the man says. The way they believe it is this. If anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Okay? I think he's relating it to sincerity. But he says, if he's a sinner, how did he open my eyes? That's the bottom line. That's what he's really getting at. How did he open my eyes if he's a sinner? They answered and they said it to him, you were completely born in sins. Well, so were you. That part's not in there. I put that in. And are you teaching us? Now they've gone to what? The ad hominem argument. What is an ad hominem argument? An ad hominem argument is, it means against the man. Instead of sticking to what's going on, they go to an ad hominem argument. Well, you're born in sins. You don't know what you're talking about. Well, how'd they deal with it with Jesus? You're a Samaritan. You don't know what you're talking about. You got a demon. See, that's an ad hominem argument. They completely go away from the topic and they start attacking the person. How do people do that today?
You're a homophobe. You're a transphobe. You're a racist. You're a bigot. You're a woman hater. I would say that big word, but I don't remember what it is. Follow me? People go to ad hominem arguments when they're losing an argument. They have lost this argument. He's completely flipped their argument around and he's saying, I know what's happened here. He's opened my eyes and he can't be what you're saying he is because look at the miracle he's done. So they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sin and you're teaching us. And they cast him out. Get out of here. We're done with you. Bye. Jesus heard that. They had cast him out. And when they found him, or when he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Now, technically, this passage right here reads like this. Do you believe in the Son of Man, is what it says. Because it parallel, some of your Bibles will have that. Some will say mine says Son of God. But when you read in the manuscript form, it says Son of Man. What is that a reference to? It's a direct reference to Messiah. Jesus is used in that as an identifier. Why? Because it was prophesied in Daniel 7. I'll read it to you. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. There's going to be a reference to it. I'll read it real quick here. Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, verse 13, Daniel 7, 13. And behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. Ancient of Days is a reference to the Father. Okay, so you got the Father and you got the Son right here. And they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion. To who? The Son of Man. Was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. This reference is a direct reference to the deity of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus speaks to this man, he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? The word believe, pisto, means to put trust or confidence in something. Note the object of his faith. The object of his faith is not his works, what he does. It's not in some rule that's written out there. It's in a person. He says, do you believe in me, the Son of Man, the Messiah? Do you believe in me? 99 times in the Gospel of John, you know what it tells you? Salvation is built upon believing in the person of Jesus Christ. I stress that for this reason. If you're here this morning, stop trusting in religion. Stop trusting in your ability to do good. Stop trusting in your faithfulness. Stop trusting in your consistency. Stop trusting in your heritage. Stop trusting in all these false things and put your faith in Jesus Christ. The only hope for salvation is that Jesus Christ, who was sent by God as a substitute for man, died on the cross, bore our sins, was buried and raised again. Your sin debt is paid. And though you are blind, you will see. When you look to Christ, you will see because you will have spiritual eyesight is what you will have. And that's what he tells this guy. Do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord? That I may believe in him. I want to believe in him, but who is he? And Jesus said, you have both seen him and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. See? He believes and what's his next step? He worships him. Why? Because he was blind and now he sees. Jesus gives us physical sight so we can see. Jesus is the one that created us. And Jesus is the one that will recreate us when he brings our spirit alive and his spirit comes to live within us. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the hope for man. There's no other hope in the world for salvation but Jesus Christ. He is it. That's why we exalt him. That's why we worship him. We don't worship a religion. We don't worship a denomination. We don't worship a person, human speaking. We worship the eternal God, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And that Lord of Lords and King of Kings is coming again. He's coming again. Have you trusted in Him? He is the only hope for salvation for mankind. He will bring you alive on the inside. It's called the new birth. And He brings your spirit alive. And you'll all of a sudden have spiritual eyesight to where you can see. Just like this blind guy. We come into the world, we're born blind. He was born blind. And apart from the work of God in our life, you will never see. Jesus Himself said so, that you cannot find God. God will find you. What does Jesus do? They cast this guy out. Jesus goes and finds him. No, all through the story, Jesus is going to him. He's not coming to Jesus. Jesus is going to him, and he gets his sight. And then he gets life. Jesus is the light of the world. And in spite of all the religious people that are surrounding him here in this story, this guy that's never been to their synagogues to study, he's never been to their schools of higher learning, he knows what's happened in his life. And what's happened in his life is Jesus Christ has opened my eyes. I was blind, but now I see. And he testifies of that boldly. He gets cast out. He's thrown out, and Jesus finds him. When he finds him, he gets true life. He gets true light, and true light is the ability to see Christ for who he is. Have you received that sight in your life? If you hadn't, it's as simple today as it was right here written in the Bible. There's one and only one substitute for man's sin. That's the person of Jesus Christ. You put your trust in Him. You believe in Him, the person of Christ. Do you believe it? Jesus Christ died for your sins. Do you believe that He was buried and that He rose again? If you believe that, just tell Him, I'm trusting in You, Jesus. And when you do that, God will bring your spirit alive. Let's pray. Your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Right there where you are, just... do you believe Jesus died? You believe He was buried and raised again? You believe He is the only means of salvation? You want that in your life? Believe in Him. Believe in the person of Christ and cast aside your beggar clothes. Cast aside the cloak of blindness, which is religion, works, self-righteousness, self-sufficiency. Cast that coat aside and embrace the person of Christ for eternal life. Father, we come before You today thanking You, Lord, for Your Son. Thanking You, Lord, for salvation that we have through Your Son. And I pray if someone here today has never trusted Him, that they would, Father. And Father, if they've trusted Him and are faced with a big dilemma in their life, let them understand, Father, that You've solved the biggest issue in their life, and that is their eternal destiny. And as an argument from the greater to the lesser, if You solve the biggest issue they will ever face, You can solve every other issue in their life. Let them trust You for that too, Father. Let us rest in You, Lord, for You and You alone are sufficient. And we thank You for Your salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.